Well, it sounds like they've got a lot of good activities for the young people. Amen. We appreciate all those who minister in this area to our young people and our children, providing many opportunities for good fellowship and to learn of the Lord. I have a couple of announcements to make. We do want to make it known that this Sunday morning we are having a schedule change. You recall that? The first service, which has been taking place at 9 o'clock throughout the summer, will be no more. It will take place at 8 o'clock. So first service from 8 to 9:15, depending on the preacher, maybe a little bit longer. And then Sunday school from 9:30 till 10:30. And we do want to announce that not only will we have classes for all the way in the nursery on up, but Pastor Sean will be beginning his class. And it is a continuation of the series, The Savior, the Cross, and the Gospel. He got through the part on the Savior and the Cross, and he's going to pick up and begin to present the Gospel. And we encourage you to be there for that. The Gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. They're going to talk about the Gospel defined, the Gospel, its nature and essential elements, two great benefits, Thy Kingdom Come, more than a personal salvation, the Lordship controversy, that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and he's going to talk about justification by faith and also work hard to correct some errors concerning the Gospel. And so we encourage you to join Pastor Sean for that. And then also we have the New Believers class starting back up. And this is taught by men in our church under the direction of Pastor Sean Sloan also. And it is an effort to teach, train, and equip the body of Christ that we might grow up in Christ. So if you're a new believer or you do not have the foundations of your Christianity down, we invite you to join that class. The foundations class will begin next Wednesday evening. And so some of you will stay here, but new believers can go downstairs to the foundations class. It's a 20-week course, and they are going to cover the basics of the Christian doctrine and living. Doctrine without living is emptiness. Amen. So we learn what we learn. So we know what we know. And then we live it out. Amen. And so, of course, we encourage all new believers to join in this class. If you're interested in being a part of this class so they can plan on you being there, please sign up at the table in the back. All right. Well, if you would, please open your Bibles to the 67th Psalm. That's 6-7, the 67th Psalm. Upon opening to the 67th song and taking a quick glance at verses 2 and 4 and seeing that these verses speak of God's salvation among all the nations and the nations being glad and singing for joy, we then understand why some of the scholars and commentators refer to the 67th Psalm as the missionary song. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, "The great theme of the psalm is the participation of the Gentiles in the worship of Jehovah." And Alexander McLaren wrote, "This psalm is a truly missionary psalm in its clear anticipation of the universal spread of the knowledge of God, in its firm grasp of the thought that the church has its blessings in order to the evangelization of the world, and in its intensity of longing that from all the ends of the earth a shout of praise may go up to God who has sent some rays of light in them all and committed to his people the task of carrying a brighter illumination to every land." Also then, besides this song being referred to as a missionary psalm, we note from verse 6, if you'll take a look there, that this song was written with a harvest in mind. This has brought other commentators to title this psalm as the harvest or the thanksgiving psalm. Whatever a commentator might call it, whether a missionary psalm or a harvest song, or perhaps it's both, it is a short and sweet psalm. And it is our joyful privilege tonight to give it our studious attention. Before reading the psalm, let us consider the stanzas, how it's broken up. Now, let me say this, while it is most natural for the stanzas to break where the salahs are, this particular psalm seems to break those rules. Again, as unusual as it may be for the stanzas not to follow the sequence of the Selah, such is the case in this psalm. So having said this, the psalm is divided into three sections, the first being composed of verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist prays for the blessings of God upon Israel for the edification of all the nations, that through the testimony of Israel all nations might come to glorify God. The second stanza is composed of verses 3 through 5, where the psalmist sings of his desire that all the nations be saved and glorify God. And then the third stanza is composed of verses 6 and 7, where again the psalmist seeks the blessings of God upon Israel for the edification of the Gentile nations that all might come to worship God. Also then, before reading the psalm, let us note that the first and last stanzas contain corresponding or parallel phrases. Thus, we find this psalm to be what the scholars call an inclusio. In an inclusio, the main body of the song is surrounded or embraced by similar expressions. This is a literary device and is meant to set apart and emphasize the embraced content. It's kind of like a three-point sermon, they say. Give the introduction, give the body of the message, and then give the conclusion. Or as some say, tell them what you're going to say it, then tell them what you said. The front and the back are meant to emphasize the middle, okay? So it's kind of that kind of a thing. While the employment of this literary device, the inclusio, is not uncommon among the Psalms, it is very interesting that this particular Psalm actually has two inclusios, one inside the other. The first inclusio is found in verses 1 and 2 and then verse 7, wrapping around it. They envelope the entire Psalm with the idea that as God blesses his people Israel, he is known then to all the Gentiles peoples everywhere to be the great God that he is. Then the second inclusio is found in verses 3 and 5. You'll see those verses match exactly, where the praises of the people embrace the idea that God is over all the nations, the judge over all the nations, and therefore to be praised by all. With these thoughts in mind, let us now read the 67th Psalm. Hear now the reading of the Word of God, Psalm 67, verse 1. For the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that the way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. The 67th psalm is addressed to the choir director, for the choir director. The psalm was given to those men whom God had gifted with great musical abilities that they might lead the great choir of Israel in the singing of this short song. As the choir sang, they were to be accompanied with stringed instruments. And then we are told that this is a psalm, a song. And as you might recall, the meaning of this designation, a psalm, a song, is a little unclear to us, but some believe that it means that it could be sung or verbally recited. Either would have been appropriate. While some commentators say that David penned this hymn, we do not find that designation in the introduction, so we are content to know that in the writing of this psalm, as in all the psalms, whoever the psalmist was, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write as they did. In all actuality, God is the author. The church said amen. And the psalmist is simply a penman. Some might even call them the ghost writer. And so we come to the lyrics, verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Now, I would ask this question. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Perhaps this verse sounds familiar to you, as this appears to be an adaptation of the Aaronic blessing given by God to Moses, that Moses would speak to Aaron and his sons as the blessings to the sons of Israel. So please turn to Numbers chapter 6. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6, and we will read verses 22 through 27 and see, as we read this blessing in the middle of these verses, if it sounds familiar to you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron," that's why we call it Aaronic, "Aaron to his son, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them.'" Here in the 67th song, the psalmist has adapted the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6. In this adaptation, then, we note that he didn't follow it exactly. That's fine, but he's adapting it. But we also note that the psalmist did not employ the covenant name of God, Yahweh, as it is in Numbers chapter 6. He used, if there is a generic name for God, he used the generic name for God that would have been familiar around the world among the unsaved peoples. So it is believed that the psalmist did not use the covenant name of God, the covenant name of God with Israel, as it appears in the Aaronic blessing, because the psalmist's primary focus is upon Gentile nations, not just Israel, the nation of covenant, but upon the Gentile nations. And so the lyrics of the 67th song in adaptation of the Aaronic blessings go like this: "God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah." This first line is a line of prayer where the psalmist petitions God, asking that he would be gracious to us, that is, to all Israel, including then, of course, the psalmist himself. The verb here translated gracious refers to special favor and kindness. It is to ask that God would show pity and to have mercy. It very often carries the idea of the stronger one showing kindness to the poor and the needy, and most certainly that's the case here in any relationship with God. God's the greater, and the other is the weaker and the needy one. So the psalmist cries out to God, saying, "God, be gracious to us and bless us." To ask God to bless is to ask God to invoke a blessing, to speak a blessing, or to greet or deal with Israel in a benevolent manner. "Lord, bless us. Speak forth a blessing." And why is this so real to ask God to speak forth a blessing? Well, God speaks and it's done. Amen. He called that which was void and without form into order, and the entire universe and our world and this earth came into perfect order. That which was not, he called into existence. So they're saying, "God, be gracious to us. You're the greater one. Please show us pity. We are a needy people. And please, oh God, bless us. Speak forth a blessing. Be benevolent toward us." So again, the psalmist has asked that God would show a merciful kindness to his people as they are needy and dependent upon God. This is a cry for God's mercy. And the request continues as the psalmist wrote, seeking that God would cause his face to shine upon us. In this phrase, "cause his face to shine upon us," the psalmist is speaking of relationship. If you'll recall, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter exhorts wives to live godly, quiet lives before their husbands, so that if their husband is unbelieving, it will minister to them. But then Peter uses Sarah as an example and speaks of being face to face with God. Or I think, if I'm recalling rightly, the phrase is such a spirit is precious in the sight of the Lord. That phrase, precious in the sight of the Lord, talks about relationship, of being face to face with God. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, the exhortation to the wives, and the wives obeying that exhortation, Peter is saying, so women, when you act this way, when you follow God in this manner, you're face to face with God. There's nothing between you and God. There's nothing, no ill between you and the Lord. And that also is what is evident here. That if God would make his face shine toward us, that we would be face to face with him, with nothing ill between us. So God, make your face shine toward us, individually and as a nation, Lord, that we would be in a right relationship with you. To request that God's face shine upon his people is to request his smiling favor. That there would be nothing wrong between us. How interesting that the psalmist asked of God that he would cause his face to shine upon the people. You see, the psalmist understands that it is God who must bring about right relationship. Amen. Try as we might, we're not saved by works, are we? Not by any work we have done, as the song, words of the song said tonight as we sang. We're not saved by any works we have done. We do not come into a right relationship because we do something right before God, but because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And the psalmist understood this. Even though Christ did not come, he was looking for the Messiah. He understands that if the right relationship happens between us and God, it's primarily, first of all, going to be instituted or brought about by the will of God. And of course, man must respond. We're not saying man is not to respond. He must respond properly. But God is the, if you will, the instigator, the initiator. He's the one that brings it about. So if favor comes to the people, it will be by the sovereign will of God. We should learn from this prayer that we should pray like this, that the God of all grace and blessing would smile upon us and all his people with divine and holy favor, that he would be made known to be the God that he is, that we might know him and have a right relationship with him. This should be our desire. God, that my heart would be right before you. Oh God, help me, God. Do this work in me, and then may I respond rightly. And even if we respond rightly, we can't pat ourselves on the back, can we? If we respond rightly, it's only because of why. God gave us the ability, he gave us the sense, the strength to respond correctly. All right, so this verse ends with the psalmist then writing Salah. And we understand that we do not have an English word that really translates to that word. But by employing the word Salah, the psalmist marks the need for the reader to meditate upon what has been said. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Salah, stop and think about it. We are needy people, as are all peoples everywhere. We need God to be gracious to us, to bless us, and to make his face to shine upon us. Amen. This is a worthy prayer that we should continually carry in our heart and we should continually voice with our tongue. And now let us note why the psalmist pray this prayer, verse 2, that thy way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among all the nations. Of the grand purposes of God in blessing his chosen nation Israel, one such purpose was that so all the nations, that is the Gentile, the unsaved nations, would know that God, the God of Israel, is God, the true God, God over all. Remember in the Old Testament, you have these great stories, Daniel's being cast into the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're cast into the fiery furnace, and God miraculously delivers them. And the kings say something like this, now may it be known that your God is the true God, right? God would bless his people that he would be made known as the true God. So here the psalmist's desire in God blessing Israel is for the purpose of God being made known to be the God that he is. It is for the evangelization of the lost. The psalmist didn't pray, Lord, bless us, so we're blessed. Lord, give us a new car so we've got a new car. Lord, give us the biggest house on the block so we can brag and say, man, I've got the biggest house on the block. Just move that house to some other block and it'll be the smallest house on the block, right? The psalmist didn't pray, Lord, bless us so we're blessed, but Lord, bless us that thy way may be known on the earth. For your glory, God. Spurgeon wrote, as showers which first fall upon the hills afterwards runs down in streams into the valleys, so the blessing of the Most High comes upon the world through the church. We are blessed for the sake of others as well as ourselves. God deals in a way of mercy with his saints, and then they make known the way far and wide, and the Lord's name is made famous in the earth. Amen, beloved. We are to be object lessons in this world. We are to be witnesses of God's grace and blessings, his divine favor. As God blesses us, we are to recognize his blessings and announce him in this world as the God of all blessings. Amen. Every good and perfect gift comes where? From above. Amen. And the world needs to know it and know the God who dispenses such blessings. The psalmist is praying, God, bless us that your name might be exalted, that you would be made known, that all mankind would come to know you, to be the God of Israel, to be the God that you are the one true God. Again, this is not a bless me, Lord prayer meant for our selfish gain, but meant for God's glory, that his glory would be made known among the nations. How important it is when we pray that our motivations be right. Amen. James says, you ask and you don't receive. Why? You ask amiss for your own gain, not for God's glory. Now, James didn't say that, but that's the intention. You're not asking for the right reasons. Beloved, the intention, the reason, the motivation of the heart is absolutely everything. We can ask for the right things all day long, but if the heart's not right in it, God's not going to bless it. Amen? Amen. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Salah, that thy way may be known on the earth. Well, what way does the psalmist have in mind? That thy salvation... that thy way may be made on the earth, thy salvation among all the nations, the way of salvation. The psalmist prays that the way of God's salvation would be made known on the earth among all the nations, that Gentiles would be converted and saved. This is absolutely beautiful, that the psalmist, being Jewish, of God's chosen covenant people, would desire that all the lost nations of the world would come to know the way of God's salvation and that they be a part of God testifying to the world. True believers understand that God is to be glorified among the nations because, among many things, his glory is universal and it's seen around the world. All creation glorifies God. Even the heavens declare his glory. Amen? Amen. He has created all things for his glory, and so it's imperative. It's important that we get the word out that all the unsaved nations, all the unsaved peoples, even those next door to us, would come to glorify God. Boyce wrote, the shining face of God is to be thought of as God entering into a personal, gracious relationship with his people. For the purpose of the blessings on Israel is that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. That is, that the Gentiles may come to possess the same blessing possessed by Israel, which is to know God. Or to put it in other words, it is that the nations of the world might come to hear and believe the good news and so be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's people are saved that they might proclaim him. Amen? That they might testify to the world of his excellencies. Clearly, clearly. The psalmist seeks the blessings of Israel, that God's fame would be made known among all the nations, and that God then would be glorified in all the world, even among the Gentiles, as they come to know the salvation of God. And we are reminded that the scripture says that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. It's not the meanness of God. Mean Christians. I hope I'm not addressing you. Sometimes Christians get on, of course, the news media, they always find the worst example they could find, right? But you see them on TV and they're the meanest, scowlingest bunch of whatever they are. And it's not enticing. It doesn't draw people to Christ when Christians are mean and mouthy. But what draws them to Christ? The kindness of Christ. It is the kindness of God that led us to repentance. And then 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." It is a right prayer to pray, "Lord, bless us as your people, that we might stand as a perceptible visual testimony and might then give verbal testimony of your greatness, of your graciousness, of your kindness, of your favor, of the salvific relationship that you brought to us, and that all nations would know you to be the God that you are. God, for your own glory, bless your people. Through your goodness toward your people, spread your fame abroad. And we will be faithful among the saved and the unsaved alike, to give an answer then for the hope that lay within us." What did the Apostle Peter teach us? Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. What answer to who? As the world sees that we have hope in the midst of troubling circumstances, that they would say, "What about that hope you've got?" And you can say, "Let me tell you about my good God." Amen? All right. So amen. As God blesses a people, we are to bless his name among the lost. And now we come to the second stanza, where the psalmist sings of his right desire that all nations glorify God. So here we move from praying that God will cause the nations to come into a right relationship with him by blessing his people, to the desired result of the nations coming into salvation. Verse 3, "Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee." Here the psalmist offers up yet another request, that the peoples would praise God. Moreover, that God would cause the people to praise him, or cause the people to give thanks, which the word translated praise means give thanks. Let the people give thanks. If I were to literally interpret this verse 3 and 5 word for word without adding any words to express the meaning or concerning myself with proper English, sometimes the translators are concerned with proper English, and that causes them to add words. All right. If I were to literally interpret this verse word for word, it would read just like this. Peoples praise God, all peoples praise. But in the Hebrew, the word translated praise is in what is called hyphil imperfect. And I know I'm not saying the word hyphil right, but you can wrestle with that somewhere else. H-I-P-H-I-L. Hyphil imperfect. And that denotes cause. Thus, the word translated praise carries with it force. That is, it is causative. So it's right that the translators have translated it, "Let the peoples praise thee." And it could very well have been translated "cause," or "bring the peoples to praise thee, O God." And I would actually prefer those stronger words, but I didn't translate a Bible. So "cause," or "bring the peoples to praise thee, O God." God, work in such a way as to make the people realize that you are God. You are who you say you are, thus causing them to sing your praises, O sovereign God, for thine own glory. Make it happen that the people should praise thee. And not just the peoples, as in the peoples of Israel, but all the peoples. all the nations, people of all nationalities, of all ethnicities, people of every tribe and language. Win the world, O Lord, that all the world would sing your praises. How those who know God truly desire that others come to glorify God. Is that not true? Even desiring to share in the others coming to glorify God. As one knows or understands how wonderful it is to know God and how God blesses them with peace and contentment and love and joy and patience and all those great virtues, as one knows God in that way, they truly want others to know God in the same way. Amen? When you know someone and you love someone, don't you want to tell someone about them? Now, I don't know yet. I'm soon to find out, but I don't know yet. But have you ever met a grandparent? Got pictures. They want to tell you all about their grandchildren, right? I'm going to do the same to you. I'm going to get back to every grandparent. I'm going to drive you crazy like you drive me crazy. No, so you have these little children, grandchildren, you're so proud of them. And you love them. And they're so unique. You want others to know about them, amen? Do we love God any less? Or do we love God so much more? Amen? If we truly know the Lord, to be the Lord that He is, to be the Lord and God of this Bible, we want others to know about it. Amen? And so we should tell others. We should desire that God would bless us so that we can tell others about the blessings of God, that they might know our God. And so this is the desire of the psalmist. So the psalmist continued, verse 4, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions, John Piper writes, "Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. Oh God, cause the nations to be glad in you and to sing for joy, the joy of who you are." Do you see, church, how the psalmist is continuously pointing to the glories of God? His motivation is not skewed, it is not self-seeking, but since he is among the chosen nation, it is right then that he seek God's blessing, that all the world would know God, that all would know the one true God, that all would be blessed with his salvation, that all would know the delight of knowing God. God, because you are God, because you are the Lord of lords and the God of all gods, because you are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory, because you are most magnificent, ineffable, sublime, omniscient, omnipotent. Lord, because you are high and pure, holy and good, the God of all creation, Lord, may it be that all peoples come to know you. May they be blessed by knowing you, and may you be blessed by their joy in you. Church, nothing will cause gladness and joy among mankind as so intently and rapidly as the salvation of the Lord. It's refreshing to us to find someone newly saved and to see how excited they are in their salvation. It's a brand new thing to them. Amen. And how sad it is that we might become used to our salvation and take it for granted. Show me a man who is truly saved and truly understands and knows God, and I'll show you a man who is glad of heart and rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. Even in the midst of trials. Now, why should the nations be glad and sing for joy? Verse 4, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah." God is the one who will judge the peoples, all the nations, and he will do so with uprightness or with equity. The day comes when God will judge all the peoples, and his judgment, church, will be absolutely perfect. Amen? He will judge in righteousness and holiness. And beloved, here's the reality of God's judgment. Some will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, and they will enter into the eternal heavens to worship God forever. Amen? But, here's the hard reality, but others will hear him say, go away, I never knew you, be cast into outer darkness. And as the scripture declares, they shall be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever, where their consciousness will never die. O God, because you will judge all peoples justly, may it be that all peoples everywhere would come to know your salvation, that they might be spared your wrath, that they might joy in you and be spared the wrath of judgment. O Lord, save the Gentiles peoples from your wrath to your blessings. Save them from the hell created by you for the devil and his demons, and bring them to yourself into your heavenly abode, where they will have everlasting life. Because there is a judgment, because there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, cause the nations to be glad in your salvation. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Guide the nations into your salvation. Save them, O Lord, save them. You alone possess salvation, and salvation alone is dispensed by your hand. Guide the Gentile nations to yourself, that you might save them, and that they might be glad, rejoicing in them. Draw them to yourself, O Lord. The judgment comes. O God, save them. Have mercy upon them. Selah. Stop and think about it. Why does the psalmist pray this way? Verse 5. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. O Lord, again, cause the people to praise thee. For the day of judgment approaches. Guide the nations to yourself, causing the Gentile nations of the earth to give you thanks. And not just some of the peoples, O Lord, but all the peoples. God, save everyone. I remember as a little kid, my dad used to take me to church, and then after church was over, he would take me and we would go up to the choir area, which we don't have here, but the choir area, and we would pray. And I distinctly remember this just as clear as day, although it was night. I distinctly remember one evening praying, and I fell asleep. Do you remember the story? I've told some of you before. And I fell asleep, and my dad nudged me. He said, son, are you praying or are you sleeping? If you're sleeping, we need to go. If you're praying, I'll stay here as long as you want. Well, of course, I lied and said, I'm praying, Dad. He says, okay, we'll stay as long as you want. Bless his heart. And so I bowed my head and said a few lines of prayer and, okay, let's go. And I remember leaving and the church was empty. The streets were deserted. I have no idea what time it was. But my dad had to lock the doors of the church. It was late. But the very next week, I recall praying. And I was praying this prayer as a young boy. Lord, save everybody. Lord, save everybody in the world. You know, that was the child's prayer. Lord, save everybody in the world. And do you know, it was on that very night, a week after my dad stayed with me so late and had patience with me as I slept up there saying I was praying, that the very next week I felt like the Lord called me to the ministry. You know, we realize that not everyone's going to be saved. We realize that, don't we? But do we any less desire it? And isn't that the desires of God's heart, that not any should perish? He does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. And so it's a right prayer to pray. God, save them all. Not just some, but all the nations. Amen? So now we come to the third stanza, in which the psalmist again sings of his desire that God will bless his people, that all the earth would know him. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Now, in this verse, it is this verse that brings many to call this particular song the Psalm of Harvest Thanksgiving, for the lyrics say, the earth has yielded its produce. But we have a problem here. And perhaps some of you have seen it already in your translation. In other translations, such as the King James Version, the New King James Version, and even the NIV, believe it or not, have this verse in the future tense, saying, New King James Version, then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. So we want to know, is this a verse that praises God for what he has done or for what he will do? Is it a request or is it thanksgiving for what he's done in this verse? Well, I have to agree with the King James Version, the New King James Version, and the NIV while disagreeing with my beloved NASB version. Dr. Barrick writes, the overall content and tone of the psalm argues for a future tense, looking for a future fulfillment. The psalmist is seeking God's future blessings, seeking a good future harvest. So it really lies right in sync with the first verses. This being the case, the psalmist is showing his dependent upon and his trust in the Lord. What a wonderful statement of faith. The Lord is going to yield her increase because our God, the God of Israel, will bless us. He has confidence in God. Why? Because God is the covenant God of Israel. Indeed, it is God who gives the increase. Though the sower sows, it is God alone who grants the harvest. Amen. I can't make a seed grow. I can plant it. I can water it. I can take care of it. But amazingly, a worm can come the next night and eat it all. You go out to your 10-minute plant and you look around and there's a stem and all the leaves are eaten off. And you know what? There's a tomato worm somewhere there. You know what? Only God gives the increase. We can do all we want. But if God doesn't bless it, the worm's going to eat it. So the psalmist is recognizing that God is the one who has blessed us in the past and will bless us in the future. Now think about food. Food is important to mankind. Have you noticed that? Few things are as important to mankind, and especially preachers, as food. And especially in a day of the psalmist when farming was not industrialized. Nations rose quickly and wasted away even quicker according to their supply of harvest, or the lack thereof. A nation that was consistently blessed with bountiful harvests would gather the attention of the world. Indeed, as Israel was blessed with a bountiful harvest, the psalmist realized that, in fact, it was God who had blessed them, and it was God who would continue to bless them. And it is for this reason that the psalmist sees God blessing his country, for he wrote, verse 7, God will bless us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Why does God bless you? Well, he blesses me, and I know it's not because I'm cute. Thank you, Bill. For once we agree. God blesses us so that others will see that he is God. Amen. We see the end result or the purpose of God blessing his people. That the ends of the earth, that all peoples everywhere would fear and reverence the one true God. And beloved, those who truly and rightly fear him, and I repeat, those who truly and rightly fear him, come to him in repentance and lift up their voices praising him. Those who truly, rightly fear him get saved. So again, it is right for us to seek God's blessings for the purpose of making him known to the lost and dying. You know what the problem is for me here? Is really praying with the right intention. I mean, I can fool people and say, oh, Lord, bless us so that your name will be made known. And inside I'm going, yeah, and I sure would like a new car. Right? God, purify my heart. Make my intentions right. Oh, God, bless me with finances. Why, Tim? Why should I bless you with finances? Oh, God, bless me with good health. God, bless me with healthy children. Why should I bless you with healthy children? Well, the answer is for no reason in and of myself. But, oh, God, I promise this, I will testify of you. I will let the unsaved know that you're God. I remember, and I don't know why I'm reflecting on these stories of the past, and some of you have heard this also, but I remember my father taking me along as he went to do his taxes at H&R Block. And he was telling the fellow working, filling out the sheets, what deductions there were, and he had the receipt from how much he had given to the church. And I remember the fellow saying, "Man, that's a lot of money." And my dad said, "Oh, I owe the Lord so much more. It's the Lord's money anyway." And he said, "Just think of all the things you could buy with that money." And my dad said, "Just think of all the things God has given me that money can't buy." And I distinctly remember that fellow saying, "What are you talking about?" And my dad saying, all my six children are healthy. Money doesn't buy health, does it? Amen. Money doesn't buy salvation. Amen. May we learn to come to God seeking His blessings upon us that we might make His name known. Through our testimony, may it be that godless people come to be God-filled people as they see how God blesses His people. May we learn to pray making our requests known, and may we learn to pray making our requests known with right motivations, that God would be glorified among all peoples everywhere. If we learn anything from this song, let us learn this: God's blessings upon us as His people are opportunities for us to witness that the lost might come to know Him and glorify Him. Willem A. Van German, Willem Ann Van Gemeren wrote, "When God blesses His people, it is with the goal of provoking the nations to jealousy so that they too might come to know Him, share in His blessings, and have reason to praise Him." Beloved, if this is true, and it is, then let us now participate and the grand plan of God. Shall we bow our heads? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, first of all, we want to thank You for Your word. It is good. It is nourishment to our soul. It helps us to understand and keep things right, our perspectives right. And then secondly, Lord, I want to repent of my sinfulness and ask, O God, that You, by Your Spirit, would wash my and all here our hearts so that our intentions would be right. We need right motivations, O God. Create in us a clean heart. Renew within us a right mind. Lord, may it be that our motivations be right, that we do not ask amiss, that we ask for Your blessings for our own selfish gain, but that we would ask these things that we might tell others of You. May we be the witnesses You desire us to be in this world. May we live such a life, not just blessed financially, but even if we lack finances, may we live such a life that we honor You and people will ask about the hope that lies within us. May we be ready to give an answer to say we serve the God of all gods, the Lord of glory, and He gave His Son. May we share Your truth. And may many come to know You and to rejoice in You. Let the nations be glad, O God, and may we participate in Your great plan. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you.